Take your Bible once again. We're turning to 1 Thessalonians, and this time chapter 4 in our recent weeks. We've been studying our way through this letter. Last week we were at the end of chapter 3. We were considering the Apostle Paul with regard to his prayer life, his praying for the church of the Thessalonians. We're coming to chapter 4 today. We'll read this passage together just to prepare ourselves to consider God's word in a moment or two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's hear God's word. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible again and turn to that passage we were reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This week we're largely just going to be in the first couple of verses here. It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Let's bow in prayer, and do pray that the Lord would minister to your heart today. Father, we ask that as we come to the scriptures of truth, that you would work among us by your mighty Spirit. We're conscious that this is no dead book, but it is the living word of thee, our God. It is powerful, it is mighty, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that the Spirit of God would wield it aright today in our midst, and apply it with real and lasting benefit to every heart as you see the need. Help us now, we ask. Undertake for me with that solemn task of declaring thy word. Help me to do so faithfully. Help me to do so in a profitable way for thy church, for each one of us that's gathered here. Be with us now and help us, and may Christ be glorified in it. Amen. Who is it that you are trying to please as you live your life? That's quite a challenging question, I think. And sometimes our answers waver depending on what topic we're addressing. But at times we can live our lives so as to please parents, always going the route that our parents would want us to go. Or else we might live life trying to please our friends, the people who we respect perhaps, charting a course that we think they will applaud. And then in some areas of life, we might adapt ourselves just to the general expectations of society as a whole, and we live for what would please our society. Of course, there's times when we're prone to set aside all the opinions of others, and we live only to please ourselves. You know, all of those things do have their place to some degree. You know, it's perfectly appropriate. It's right that you should take on board the thoughts of parents. At times, it's wise to heed the opinions of friends and even to heed the opinion of society as a whole. It can be helpful at times. In some of the decisions of life, there is a place for thinking, well, what do I want here? What desire is upon my heart in this matter? What goal do I want to pursue? There can be a place for that. But as we come to these verses, the emphasis falls on something much more important than any of that. And that is pleasing God. Pleasing God. The Apostle Paul writes here, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you've received of us how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." He's saying, whenever we were with you, we showed you how to live in a manner that pleases God. Now go on in that. Please Him. Please Him. I say, you know, as we live our lives, there is a place at times for seeking to please parents or friends or society or sometimes pleasing yourself. In the right context, all of those things can be okay. But above and beyond all of those things, here's something that must always be the priority. We're to have lives that are pleasing to God. That's what these verses are all about, calling us to live in a way that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. So let me look at this section with you, living to please God. That's our theme, living to please God. Now, first of all, let me just stress here, the possibility of pleasing God. It's possible. It's possible to please God. Paul says here that he taught the people how ye ought to walk, and to please God. It was possible. When he was with the Thessalonians, he taught them, and an obvious point in his teaching was, you can please God. Now that's a simple point, but it's an important one. For a start, it emphasizes that we do not have a God at a distance. You know, there have been some in the past, at different times, who held a philosophy where, yes, God created the world. There's clearly a creator. He made the world. He set everything in motion. But then he sort of left us to it. You know, the idea is that God, he made it all, but he's probably not that interested in it. Now, that philosophy is convenient, because if you think that God is at a distance and he's not actually that interested in us, well, then you don't have to worry about whether you please God or not. You can just live however you like. And what does it matter? God's not interested. But since God can be pleased by our lives, well, that immediately tells us God is interested in your life in particular, as well as mine. Now, the other thing is that since God is interested, and since it is possible to please God, you also have to draw the other conclusion. It is also possible to displease God. That's automatically implied from what you have here. Since Paul tells the people, you know, you received from me, I taught you how to please God. What's implied is that if they go a different route, if they just decide, who cares what Paul said, I'm going to do it my way, well, they're going to have lives that are displeasing to God. So are you living so as to please God? Is this even one of the questions that comes to your mind at times? You know, what does the Lord think of my life? What does God think of how I'm using the life and the strength that he's given me? Because since it's possible to please him, it's also possible to displease him. And surely then, we ought to strive that we might please him. So are you living your life just to please yourself or to please loved ones? Or above and beyond that, are you sincerely seeking today that you might please Him, God Almighty? It's an important question, because the day is coming when each one of us will stand before our Maker and we will give account to Him. Will He have pleasure with you on that day, or will you have His disapproval? Are you living to please God? Now notice with me then the manner in which to please God. The manner in which to please God. Now as you look at verse 1, notice that Paul taught the people how ye ought to walk and to please God. That there's a connection there between the walk of the people and pleasing God. And when Paul speaks about their walk, he's not saying that God will be pleased whenever they walk rather than take a car. No, he's saying God will be pleased, can be pleased by the actual manner of their life, their conduct. That's the walk that it's talking about, the way that you conduct your life. As you go on in the chapter, you'll see he urges them toward practical godly living. In verse 3, they're to abstain from fornication. In verse 6, they're told not to defraud their brothers. In verse 7, emphasis is placed on living a holy life. The point is, God is to be pleased by the practical way in which we live, by our conduct. Now, let me be clear. We believe that we are saved by faith alone. And we rightly believe that when it comes to pleasing God, faith is the key. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, let that sink in. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When Paul talks here about walking in a way, living your life in a way to please God, do not think for one moment he is leaving faith off to the side. Without a faith that rests in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, without a faith that looks to the cross and recognizes that He died for you, and He rose from you, He is victorious for you, and that in Him you have peace with God, without a faith that rests in Him, no matter how good your outward performance might be, you cannot please God. It's impossible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So when it comes to this question, am I pleasing to God? You need to start there. Do you have a faith which rests in Jesus Christ? Because it's well and good looking at your life and saying, well, I'm not a murderer, I haven't told too many lies, and I tend to be fairly moral in most of my conduct. I'm probably all right in God's sight. That doesn't cut it. No, it starts with this. Do you have a faith in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith that takes hold of the promises of God? Because without it, God's word says, it's impossible to please Him. But as we think of how to please God and we recognize the importance of faith, we do need to keep a balance too. See, it's clear from Scripture that we're saved by faith and not by works. Paul shows that at length in the book of Romans, for example. We're saved by faith, not by works. We don't work our way into God's good books. But at the same time, while we're not saved by works, what we do still matters. There is still a place for it. You see, faith, true faith, saving faith, faith that looks to Christ, will produce a real change in your life. The Savior taught us that we can know a man by his fruits. You know, you might declare to me that you have faith, and your words might sound very sincere, but I can't look into the depths of your heart and see if you have faith in the Lord or not. I can't order a special x-ray of your chest that will expose some substance in there called faith. I can't do it. But the Lord tells me that I can look at your work. I can look at the manner of your life. I can look at your walk. And that will indicate to me, fairly accurately, whether you have faith or not. Now, we're not saved by works, but Scripture makes very clear that faith without works is dead. Faith and works are so closely tied together that the one with true faith in God will have a changed life. James 2 verse 18 gives the challenge, show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, you think of it for a moment in terms of physical life. In terms of the Bible's description of life, you know, what is it when someone is alive? Well, one way you could put it from the Bible, someone is alive when their soul is still joined with their body. That's one way you could view it. The Bible describes death as the time when our soul departs to go and appear before the Lord who gave it. Life is the time when your soul is joined to your body. Death is the time when your soul departs from the body. Now, with that sort of description in mind, how do you know that I'm alive today? Well, you're looking at me in the pulpit, but how do you know that I'm alive? You can't see my soul. You can't see whether my soul is still here or not. You can't see it. You can't x-ray me and find this substance called Kyle Graham's soul. You can't do that. But you can see with your own eyes that my soul is still here. You can see the clear evidence of it in the fact that I'm standing in front of you and moving my arms and talking and so on. It's clear that I'm alive. You can see, if you like, the evidence that my soul is still there within my body. It's still connected. Whenever I'm no longer alive physically, whenever my soul has departed to go and be with the Lord, you won't see it go, but you'll know it's not there. My body will fall silent. Well, likewise, you can't see faith with your eyes. This substance called faith, you can't see it, but you'll certainly see what it produces. That's what James gets at. He says, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. You put a dead body in front of me and claim that the soul's still there. Well, I'll soon tell you, no, you're wrong. You're badly wrong. It's obvious. It's obvious. You would see the marks. You would feel the pulse. The real challenge set before us, I suppose, in this portion, it is particularly given to professing believers. You know, if you don't even profess to have faith today, well, then you don't really even need this challenge. You already know where you stand. You're not pleasing to God. At least you should know that. If you don't have faith, you're not pleasing to God. But if you're here and you profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you profess that he's your Savior, well, then here's a challenge for you. Does your walk back up that claim? Do you have a life that is yielded unto God with a desire not just to acknowledge his will in theory, but to do his will? The Puritan Matthew Henry, he says, the apostle taught them how to walk, not how to talk. To talk well without living well will never bring us to heaven. For the character of those who are in Christ Jesus is this: they walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, having given that challenge, let me make a very encouraging point here for those of us who are the Lord's. Do you notice that as you look to Christ by faith and seek to walk with God, you are actually able to please God with your life? Your life can be pleasing to God. We sometimes think that God is pleased with us only in some sort of theoretical sense, that God is sort of looking at us and he sees all our sin and God is almost disgusted by our sin, but sure, he'll let us in because of Christ. Paul teaches here under inspiration, the believer looking to Christ by faith can have a life that is pleasing to God. Now, for even the most godly believer, our greatest acts of devotion to God are even then still not perfect. There's not one thing we do that we can hold it up before God and say, look at this perfect work that I've done. How wonderful this is. The best of our works are tainted with sin. The best of our works. I can't stand before God and say, look at this sermon I'm preaching. Look how good a work I've done for you. Because even then, it's tainted by my sin. So naturally, we might ask, well, how can God ever take pleasure in my works? How can God ever take pleasure in anything of my life when even my best efforts as a believer fall short? And Isaiah 64, verse 6 teaches us that. All our righteousnesses, our best works, are but filthy rags before God. So how can God take pleasure in the works, the lives of his people? Well, our confession puts it this way. It says, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in him. See, because Christ by his blood has cleansed all of our guilt and made us acceptable unto God, purified us in God's sight, so too the work of Christ, it not only makes us acceptable to God as individuals, but it makes our work acceptable to God. He can take pleasure in our works. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, it speaks about believers as being built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You could say we who are saved, we can offer up real spiritual sacrifices to God. As imperfect as we are, we can offer up real things to God which are accepted by Him by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because without faith, you have no Redeemer. Your best works are but filthy and uncleansed rags in the sight of God, an offense to Him. And how foolish to ever present those things in heaven as the means by which you would have God's favor. But with faith, we have a Redeemer who cleanses us of all of our sin, one who makes us as individuals accepted before God, and one through whom our works can be acceptable unto God. Through Christ, God, as our confession says, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. We can offer true spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. But the key is that it's all in Christ. It's all through the Redeemer. And without Him, there's nothing you can do to be acceptable to God. Nothing you can do to please God. Without Him, you cannot please God. But in Christ, not only are you made pleasing to God by virtue of His sacrifice for you, but then, even going on from that, your work as a child of God is acceptable to God. You can please Him by your walk, by the manner in which you live as you sincerely serve Him with your eye upon the Savior. You know, the day will come when the Lord meets His people and declares, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And maybe we'll be standing on that day thinking to ourselves, "Well, wait a minute, I don't feel like I've been very faithful. I don't feel like my works have been too good. You know, my best have fallen short." And in themselves, yes, they did. But they're accepted through your Redeemer. They're accepted in Christ. Praise God for a Savior from sin in whom we can be fully accepted with God, and even through whom our works can be acceptable and pleasing in the sight of God. You know, as you, child of God, as you live to please God, rejoice in the Christ who makes it possible. Rejoice in Jesus Christ and look with adoration and love to Him in whom alone you can stand and without whom you would utterly perish. Rejoice in Him. Through Him you can please God, and even please God by your manner of living. Let's move on to notice the direction for pleasing God. The direction. We're not left in the dark as to how we should please the Lord. We're not left in the dark as to the will of God in a general sense. Notice in verse 1 that the Thessalonians had, as Paul says, received of us how we ought to walk. Paul had previously been with them, and with them he taught them what was pleasing to the Lord. If you notice in verse 2, ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. When this missionary team, Paul, Silas, Timothy, who are now writing this letter, when they were with the Thessalonians, they did not just give them suggestions, they didn't just give recommendations, they gave commandments. They gave clear instruction in the authority of the Lord Jesus. As you could say, as representatives of Jesus Christ, Paul taught the Thessalonians. And it's clear whenever you look at the methods Paul used to teach, his primary source for teaching men was always to point them to Scripture. You see that in the book of Acts. He was always taking the book and opening it and reasoning with men out of the Scriptures. He pointed people to the Word of God, and with the Word of God, he set before them the way in which the Lord would have them, first of all, to be saved through Christ and Him alone, through His work, His atoning death alone. But then going on from salvation, he taught them from the Word of God how to live in a manner that is suitable and right and appropriate for a child of God, and a manner of life that is pleasing to God. The people were left in no doubt about how to please God. They had these commandments, these instructions, given in the authority of Christ. And for you and me, Likewise, we are not left in the dark as to what the will of God is for us. We're not left to stumble on in the darkness and try to work it out for ourselves and find some sort of strange notion of our own. We have received instruction of the Lord. Do you want to know how to please God with your life? Well, fundamentally, go to your Bible. Go to the Word of God and let His Word instruct you. You know, the life of a Christian is one where we go to Scripture. By faith, we lean upon Christ and upon the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and we live out Scripture. Our life is to be conformed to the Word of God. Whenever the Protestant reformer Martin Luther was examined about his doctrine at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther declared, "I am bound by the Scriptures. My conscience is captive to the Word of God." Now, he was talking about the realm of belief. He couldn't recant what he'd said. His conscience was bound to the Word of God. When it comes to belief, to what we hold to be true, our conscience should be captive to the Word of God. But likewise, as we live with your conscience captive to the Word of God. Live out the book. Go to Scripture and by faith receive God's Word and put into practice what is well-pleasing to God. You know, each one of us has a duty to go to the Bible and to assess our lives and our thinking in light of what we find there. And sometimes it's challenging. In fact, oftentimes, if you're reading Scripture properly, you'll find it oftentimes it's very challenging. Oftentimes it's convicting. But if this is not a habit that you have, to go to the book and to see what God would say to you and see the direction that the Lord gives, well, you're going to find that in many areas of life you end up living in a way that is displeasing in His sight. In Psalm 119 and verse 133, the psalmist prayed, "Order my steps in Thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." That was his desire. Lord, order the steps of my life, order my walk by your word. Direct me in the way that I ought to go through Scripture. You know, it's as your steps are ordered by God's word that you'll be safeguarded from sin and from iniquity and from a life that is displeasing to God. So is it your practice to go to the word and with faith in Christ to receive the word, to receive what it declares to you, and then with humility to bow the knee and to let your life be conformed to the book? Are you willing to sacrifice practices and things that you thought were okay when you've gone to the book and you've seen, in fact, that you need to change your ways? Are you willing to bow the knee to God? If you want to please God, it starts with a faith in Christ. Of course, it continues with faith in Christ. But it will involve in our lives going to the book, letting the authoritative God, the authoritative Christ direct our way. Of course, let me emphasize all the more that since God does reveal to us in His word what is pleasing to Him, since He's given you access to this clear word that shows you right from wrong, that shows you what's good in His sight and shows you what's not, does it not render us all the more guilty today if you're just ignoring that authority? You're just ignoring the commands of God and living life as you please. And certainly if that's you, with no time for the things of God and no time for His word and no real concern to please Him, and here's His testimony set before you in Scripture, is it not fitting you all the more for destruction as you continue in your course when you know how to please Him, or at least you should? He's given you His word, and yet you're refusing. You need to look to Christ, and then you need to let Christ transform you by His word to do His will. Now notice with me the progression in pleasing God. The progression. It's important to recognize that in this passage, Paul is not speaking to a rebellious church. You know, at times he had to write letters to churches that had all sorts of problems. You see that in Corinthians to some extent. There were all sorts of issues that Paul had to address. He had to address this thing and that thing and the other. And oftentimes he was challenging very obvious sins in the church. That's not the case with the Thessalonians. In the wider context of this letter, Paul has been rejoicing in the great work that God has done in this people. He's been praising God for their evident faith, the fruits of faith in their lives. He's been rejoicing in the work of faith, their labour of love, their patience of hope. He's spoken about how they've progressed so well already. They're examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a church to be looked up to. If you like, as Paul thought about the Thessalonians, this was just the ideal scenario. If every church plant turned out like this, he would be rejoicing. He'd be thrilled. What a work had been done in this place. These people had been turned from idols to truly serve the living and true God. Paul is speaking to a very healthy church here. He's not writing to rebuke them at all. He's glad in all that he sees. And yet, even with this very healthy church, the apostle exhorts them here in verse 1. You know how you're to walk. You know how you're meant to be living so as to please God. Well, abound more and more. Abound more and more. They have been living so as to please their God and Saviour. But they're not to stop where they are. They're not to plateau early. They're to abound more and more. You know, in the Christian life, it will be possible to grow in grace right until the day when we enter heaven. When we're brought to heaven, then, glorified, we will be perfect. Then we will be free from sin. Then we will truly do the will of God in a perfect manner. Then there will be no need to grow anymore. At least not in terms of growing in godliness. Christ will have graciously brought us to completion by that time. But here and now, we're not in that position. Here and now, we are not to become complacent. We are not to stop early. If you think of it like walking up a mountain, we are not to get three quarters of the way up and then stop and pat ourselves on the back and look down the hill and we see all the others who are a good bit below us. And we think to ourselves, well, it's okay, I can stop and rest here. I'm doing better than many others. I'm all right as I am. I've gone far enough. That is never to be the attitude of a believer. And the Word of God leaves no room for that kind of attitude in our lives. In fact, the pressing desire of a child of God is ever to be onward and upward. Draw me nearer to yourself, Lord. Root out more and more of the sins in my life. Fit me more and more for your pleasure. Now, it is possible, sadly, for a genuine believer to become complacent at times. You know, we do have these seasons in life sometimes where we've become happy where we are. You're happy that you're saved by grace. You're happy that your life is somewhat orderly. You're happy that in various arenas God is being glorified in your life. But you've become complacent. You're not pressing on. You're not still striving to grow in grace as you ought to be. Now, let me be clear, as much as you can legitimately rejoice in what God has already done for you. And many of us here have plenty to rejoice in. With that in mind, God has done so much for us. You think of where we could have been and where we find ourselves now. We do have plenty of reason to rejoice. But even then, an attitude of complacency is not a Christian attitude. It is a sinful attitude. The Word of God never leaves room for this complacent spirit. It does not belong in your life, child of God. You're to put it far from you, and you're to get before the Lord afresh, and yes, say, thank you, Lord, for what has gone before. Thank you for the fruits of grace in my life. Thank you for what you have done, but Lord, do more. Draw me onward. Lead me further. Lead me upward. Help me to abound more and more in pleasing you. Now, will you commit to that today? Will you commit to this? I am not content with where I am. As much as I'm thankful to God for it, I'm not content where I am. Lord, take me further. Uncover more of the sins in my heart. Forgive them through Christ. Challenge them, yes. Deal with them. I want a heart that's pure. I want a heart that's clean. I want a life that's given more and more into your hand. I'm not content with where I am. Will you commit to this, child of God? Or are you just going to stay content where you are? That contentment is not godly. and it is not pleasing to the Lord. As verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, that's a complicated word, but it's talking about growing in grace. This is God's will for you, that you continue growing in grace, that you continue being sanctified more and more. Now, that's a solemn challenge I'm leaving with the children of God today. We are not to be complacent. We're not to be content with where we are, as much as we rejoice in it. And yet, how much more solemn it is if you're here and you're not even content in a degree of godliness. Instead, you are content where you are, even without the Lord Jesus Christ, without his salvation, and with a life that is not pleasing to God. What a dreadful thing if you are today content to have that kind of life. Not even a little bit pleasing unto God. How dreadful your position is, and how foolish and wicked that contentment is. If you're happy to stay as you are with a life and a lacking faith so that you are not pleasing to God. If you're happy to continue through life in rebellion against God, refusing his son, challenging his authority over you, how corrupt that attitude is in your heart today. I pray that God makes you discontent in that condition. May God alarm your heart and shake you out of that dead state. May God stir you to seek the Savior, to trust him, and then to walk with him. We're not to be content where we are, and all the more so if you're in a lost condition at present. Now notice with me also the motivation for pleasing God. The motivation for pleasing God. And notice that when Paul introduces this instruction, he says in verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." In the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul calls the people of Christ to yield their lives and to obey God and to walk with him. You remember, as we come unto Jesus Christ by faith, part of that is that we acknowledge him to be our Lord. You know, faith takes the whole Christ as he is. It doesn't take little sections of Christ. It doesn't say, I'll take Christ as this thing, but not as that. I'll just take this part of Christ. I'll take Christ as my sacrifice, but not as my king. When you put your faith in Christ, you need to take the whole Christ. In the gospel, Christ is offered to you as a whole person in all that he is. Now, he is the sacrifice that puts away your sin. He is the priest that mediates between you and God and brings you peace with God. He is the great prophet declaring the word of God to men. He is also the king before whom we must bow the knee. If your faith is placed in a Savior before whom you do not have to bow the knee, then your faith is placed in a false Christ, because he's the king. The Savior of the church is also the Lord of the church. And in his authority, the command is given to us, abound in pleasing God, advance in pleasing God, go on and on, having your life conformed to the will of God as you take his word and live it out by faith. The authority of Christ issues this command to you. Now, we say we believe in him as our Savior, but do you today at the same time bow the knee and say, I believe in him as my King? Now, on top of that, not only does Paul beseech and exhort on the basis of Christ's authority, but surely we can say he beseeches, he exhorts on the basis of what Christ has done. You know, the wonder of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as we think of how much we owe to Jesus Christ today, can any of us legitimately hold back our lives from him? Really, can we hold back anything and say, well, I'm entitled to keep this bit? You think of how you stand today. If you're a child of God, the reason you have eternal life is all of him. The reason you have joy in the Lord today, in any sense, is all of him. The reason there's anything about your life worth living for is all of him. All good things to you have come from Christ. Is there anything in life you can legitimately hold back from him? Today, if you're wavering over the importance, the priority of pleasing Christ, pleasing God, fix your eye on him and see his love as he goes to the cross and he lays down his life in your place. And as you see his sacrifice dying there so that you, a sinner, can be saved and that you can be pleasing to God and that you can be brought ultimately into the very presence of God in heaven. As you see him, can you hold back anything from him? Given what Christ has done for us, surely the heart of every Christian has to say, even if it means we can't be men pleasers, even if it means we can't please our own flesh, we have to please him. For all the Lord has done for me, I have to please him. I have to walk to please him. Of course, we've been talking here about walking, living the life to please God. Let me be very clear, and I maybe should have stressed this earlier. We're not living to please God so as to earn our way with him. The Christian lives to please God because Christ has already earned our place with him. This all comes out of a place of thankfulness. We're saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You've earned my place in heaven. You've provided me the open door. You've ushered me in. I want to please you. I want to please you. And how can we not, if we rightly understand what Christ has done for us? Now, as I finish, let me stress, this is a matter of vital importance. Will you live so as to please God? If today you have no interest in your heart to do so, to live for his pleasure, if you're living too concerned with the pleasure of some other person or even with your own pleasure, and you've got no heart to please God, let me warn you, it is a fearful thing to displease the Most High. Proverbs 20, verse 2 declares that the fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. You live to provoke God to anger. You're sinning against your own soul. You're sowing seeds of destruction and you'll reap. On the final day, we'll all stand before God. And for those who are in Christ by faith, and therefore whose lives have been used to please God, we'll hear those wonderful, those welcome words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Those, on the other hand, who've lived with no concern for God's pleasure, with no heart for Christ, will hear the solemn words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So which camp are you in today? And if you're not on the right side of that, would you not do the wise thing today and look to the Savior who has gone to the cross and therefore who is able to redeem you from your sin and to give you peace with God and to make your whole person, your whole being, your life pleasing in the sight of God? Would you not look to him to cleanse you and fit you for a life that is well-pleasing to the Most High? May God help us all to do so. Amen.